Thank you, Sister Ruth, for coming to church on your birthday. 77. We have so many. We are blessed as a church to have this wonderful group of extraordinary leaders in their 70s and 80s that are showing us how to finish strong. And I hope that you sense, like I do, the great treasure they are to God and the great blessing that we have as a church, that God would entrust us with them. Dr. Iverna, of course, Sister Ruth, and well, Pastor McCray just joined the 70 Club, I think. He doesn't act like 70, though, so he's youthful of heart. My grandson, Roman, was in the car talking to his mother. He's four. He says, "Mom, do you know who the funnest person in our family is?" And Kenny says, "I don't know. Is it Isabella, your sister, or, you know, London, your sister?" "No, it's Poppy." So as long as I'm on top of that list, I don't care what other list I'm on. My four-year-old grandson thinks I'm the funnest guy in the family. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. Half of them get me in trouble with their parents, but they're all wonderful reasons. I get to see them all, the Fabulous Five, on Friday night. And who knows what kind of things we're going to get into on Friday night. This evening, I'm continuing a series on leadership simply titled, God's Answer is Leadership. God's answer is leadership. And the interesting thing about that sentence is it doesn't matter what the question is. So God's answer is always leadership. So the first thing God does in response to a human problem, in solving a human difficulty or meeting a human need, is to raise up a leader. A leader is a multiplication of God's capacity in the earth. Someone who's allowed God to pour into them more than what they need and now can be a blessing to others. I like to say it like this. This is something new that I really like. Leaders are simply believers that have said yes to God so many times, God can't say no to them. Lest you think that leader is just a person that's had this special life and somehow God just chose them, and because God chose them, everybody's chosen, everybody's called, everybody, God has a plan for every person in the church to be a leader. And so leaders are simply believers that have said yes to God so many times, God can't say no to them. So tonight I'm going to talk about leadership in a different, my subtitle tonight is going to be something to get your attention. So, PMS. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's all about PMS. Okay? So, I'm sorry, I can't help myself. But what I'm talking about here is three things, okay? Power, money, and sex. A leader in the kingdom of God is someone who has successfully integrated their life in a godly, biblical fashion with power, money, and sex. Because every problem that ever happens in the life of a leader has its roots in their PMS journey. Anybody here? I will try not to beat it to death, ladies. So, even men can have a problem with PMS, as you can see. And so we're going to talk tonight about this relationship, because in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how gifted you are. God does not call gifted people and hope they become faithful. God calls faithful people and graces them to be gifted. So, to understand what's important to God is our character, our real life, our hearts. He's a heart God. Remember what the prophet said? Man looks on the outside. Man looks at how you look, your behavior, your style, your whatever. But God looks at the heart. He's the heart God. So it's so important because it's so easy, especially in this society where people make kind of snap judgments about people. It's so easy to make a wrong judgment about someone from a peripheral, from a just a glancing purview of their life. And so God looks at the heart. Say that out loud with me. God looks at the heart. So our whole life, God's always going to be helping us be aware, helping us then take responsibility, and then invite his work into our heart more and more and more. And as we do that, as we allow God to work on us on the inside, it has a profound effect. Okay, first scripture tonight from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I love how Mark, he condenses the 40-day journey of Jesus in the wilderness in just the two verses. But here's what he said. Immediately the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Everybody say the wilderness. So the wilderness is the place where God gets you alone so he can change you. It is not a punishment. It is not just a delayed time frame. Whenever you're in a period where you're feeling like God's isolating you, it's because there's some work he wants to do on your heart. And so what happens in the wilderness determines what happens in the rest of your life, what happens when you emerge from it. Why? The victories we win in our private life when no one is watching empower and catapult us to win victories in our public life when everyone is watching. The victories we win in our private life when no one's watching empower us to win victories in public when everyone's watching. Amen. So what happens in the wilderness is we're winning victories in our life, okay? Here's what Christ did. And he, Jesus, was in the wilderness 40 days. So he's fasting and praying. He's seeking God and he's being tempted by the devil. Tempted by Satan. Now, no one in the human history has ever gone such a intense scrutiny from Satan as Christ did. Satan himself tempting Christ. And Jesus now was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, for years I just kind of read past that, and a few years ago it just jumped up. Jesus is sitting down, so he's the temptation's over. He's whooped the devil. And so around him there's two things. There is a coyote, little fox, could be a mountain lion. They are very similar. In fact, they had kind of even real lions at the time of Christ. So there's real wild beasts. And he's tamed them. And then surrounding that environment, expressing heaven's not just approval, but expressing heaven's victorious celebration are angels. Now, so the wilderness is where we tame the wildness of our lives. See, everybody's got some wild in them. You with me? Come on now. Used to be us talking with the preacher. He was very old. And I said, sir, when does sexual temptation go away? I want him to give me an age. And this guy's in his 80s. He says, I'll let you know. There's wildness in us concerning what? Our desire for power, how we relate to money, and then mastering our passion in sex. So Jesus conquered his wild things. Y'all with me? So in the kingdom, why would God set you up to bring down a Goliath if you've been whooped by a lion and a bear? No, your private victories catapult you to public victories. So what happens in private is so important. A couple of things. So God wants us to have power. Everybody shout power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So God is a power. He's omnipotent, all powerful. An omnipotent God wants to accomplish his will on the earth. It can only happen. Satan only respects the raw exercise of power. He doesn't respond to religion. He doesn't respond to good. He responds to the powerful name of Jesus, the powerful blood of Jesus, the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit, the powerful word of God. He responds to spiritual weapons that are superior to him. And so God likes power. But God also knows that certain things have to be absent in us for power to be present in us. Okay? So power, not just power for healing the sick, power for influence, power for fame, power for whatever it is. Couple points. People that lust for power the most are the same ones who should have it the least. Y'all with me? I was talking to someone the other day. They said, "Man, I got so much to say. You should, let me have your pulpit." And the first thing I said, "Well, first thing you got to do is stop smoking and drinking." Y'all with me? It was all over them. And maybe there's a few things more important than that stupid pulpit. How about you? How about you? So people that lust for power are people that aren't ready for it. It's just so important you get that. Because every time you ask God for more power, he will ask you for more purity. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, see, he's going to ask you to remove the things. It's not that God doesn't want to give you influence and authority and power, but God doesn't want it killing you or doesn't want it to kill someone else through you. Okay? So everybody's been abused by power. We've all been around the misuse of power, authority, influence, all those things. Well, how did that happen? Well, normally, it didn't happen because God said it to be so. It happened because someone was unprepared for the temptations of influence. Y'all with me? Talking to a couple, professional athletes, just encouraging them, blessing them, and people have no idea the kind of world they live in, which is constantly fraught with temptation. So everybody wants to be in that world, but we want to help people survive that world. So in the kingdom of God, God focuses on the internal so we can survive the external. He focuses on our hearts. The solution to protect leaders from corrupting influence that power brings is not to... Okay, so God's solution... A lot of people say, people just shouldn't have power. That's ignorant. Y'all with me? Someone has to have power. Someone has to be a leader. Someone has to be a brick. God needs someone to make some money to change the world. Can I have an amen? God needs someone to have influence to change the culture. So the answer to protecting people from the corrupting influence of power is not to keep power from them, it's to prepare them for it. God spends 40 years getting Moses ready for a one-sentence sermon. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. 40 years. He goes into the wilderness, an arrogant, pompous, young, prideful man filled with hubris. Killed somebody. He comes out of the wilderness the meekest man on the planet. Now, meekness isn't weakness. It's strength under control. God entrusted him with so much power that when he touched water with his rod, an ocean parted. When he touched a rock, water came out of it. When he touched the river, it turned blood. So he had so much power that signs were done. And God trusted him because he took out of him the problems of human ego that interfere with God's heavenly purpose. Y'all with me? Oh, Pastor, how come we're not raising more people from the dead? Because every time we do, someone starts a ministry called I Raised One Dead Person. Listen, I'm for raising the dead. If I die, raise me. You with me? But our problem is how we view the exercise of power. How we view it. So God wants to work on our PMS. Amen. He's gonna help us get our PMS and down. PMS ain't gonna be a problem. Unless you're a woman under 50. The rest of us are safe. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, ladies. 1 Peter chapter 5, the great exhortation to leaders, but this is just for church people. I want you to get these principles apply for everybody. The kingdom of God works in business as well as it does the church. It works in the arts, entertainment, government. The elders that are among you, 1 Peter 5, I encourage. I'm also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those, King James, overlording those entrusted to you. But be examples, stuptos, a prototype, a first of a kind made for imitation. Be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory. I like the Message Bible. I have a special concern for you church leaders. Verse 1. I know what it's like being a leader. I'm in on the sufferings of Christ as well as his coming glory. Here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Not because you have to, but because you want to please God. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. Not bossily telling others what to do, but showing them the way. So leaders do it before they tell others to do it. Okay? Leaders do it before you tell others. Anytime you're not doing it and you're telling it, you're in an internal contradiction. Your words won't have really any power, but inside of you, you're fighting against yourself. Got to do it first. Okay, couple points. So we're talking about power. Everybody shout power. Galatians 5:20. I love Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh. So one of the fruits of the flesh is interesting. I just want to touch on it for a minute. Here's the fruits of the flesh. Idolatry, that's worshiping anything but Jesus. Anything we exalt on a pedestal, give homage, give our attention, our time, our treasure to. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. There's basically three kinds of sins. Sins of anger, sins of drunkenness, and sins of idolatry. When the Bible talks about witchcraft, now get this, it's not talking about people sitting around and chanting to Satan. So witchcraft means intimidating, dominating, or manipulating another person. It means controlling a person through intimidation, manipulation, or domination. So anytime a leader has a controlling spirit, they're a problem to the Holy Spirit. They're at odds with Jesus Christ, the perfect shepherd. Amen? Who was the least controlling person, but the most powerful person that ever lived. So Jesus did stuff that was so inviting. Everybody, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Man, the whole world changes every time you open your... Lord, teach us how to do... Lord, show us how to heal the sick. Lord, so he did things, and then he told others, taught them how to do what he did. So a controlling spirit. So just for a moment, I got to talk about this because we have, it's amazing how sweet we all are until we have some power. And a little power, doesn't matter what kind of world it's in, business or in church or in government, can make the nicest person become a monster. Because it has in its capacity the power to corrupt a person that's not securely grounded in Christ. That's why we send really good people, you have to get this, we send really good people to Washington, D.C. that want to serve our country for the most part. You know, they all have healthy egos, but they also have, you know, really, are, you know, for one cause or another, trying to make a difference. We send them there, and we watch them change. Well, Pastor, what changes them? Power changes them. So in the kingdom, God says, I'm going to do such a deep, profound, and lasting work in you that any kind, the deeper you let me go, the higher I'll take you. The deeper you let me dig into your roots, your attitudes. Because when you can do things, so Joseph is called to deliver his family. He's called to rule over Egypt. In his process, in his wilderness, he has two things happen. His family betrays him, and a government employee of Egypt falsely accuses him. For 13 years, he's a slave and a prisoner. He is suddenly released. I mean, just like that. They came to the door, were running. He ran from the prison house to the palace, changing clothes while he went. In a few short days, he's the second most powerful person on the planet. And he has an enemy list. It starts with Reuben and Simeon, and Judah, and Levi, his own family. It starts with Mrs. Potiphar and Mr. Potiphar. But the problem was, he was called to rescue the same people that had broken his heart. See, if you don't let God deal with you, by the time you finally get some power, you'll use it to punish the very people you're called to save. He rescues his family. He rescues Egypt from famine. Really, the known world. Why? He conquered. He tamed his wild beasts. He tamed in his heart the nature of his heart. For a few moments, I'd like to talk to you about something a little different relating to this. So, in the Bible, there's an extraordinary story of a young man that was perhaps one of the most talented young leaders the world had ever seen. And yet his life ended in tragedy, unfulfilled destiny, because he wasn't able to develop a godly perspective on leadership. His name is Absalom. I'm going to talk about him for a few moments. Here's the first verse. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 22, Absalom's sister is raped by half-brothers, half-sisters. There's chaos in David's family. David doesn't rule over it. Creates havoc. Absalom is so upset that his father didn't deal. Now get this. You can't let someone else's failed leadership poison your heart. As a leader. Oh, that church treated me so bad. Blame the church. Blame it. You can't let that happen. We have something. Because we've all had someone in leadership in some, maybe in our homes, our businesses, our world. We've all experienced the pain. So Absalom, the Absalom spirit, here's what he does. He harbors unforgiveness and bitterness that eventually led him to a murderous act of vengeance. So the first thing in Absalom's spirit is this. A person with an Absalom's spirit is a person that doesn't forget wrongs. And bides their time, and even if it's years later, they show up to get vengeance. Okay? You can't be a leader in the kingdom. You can't be a godly leader if your first agenda is to destroy your enemies. Listen, I grew up in church services when a quarter of the service was just punishing people that had messed up in the church. My sister, blah, 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 blah. She did this. My God, it was horrible. She did that. Right? You with me? The pulpit is not my space to make me feel better and to destroy my enemy. It's God's space. And by the time I get here, I have to be uncluttered from stuff that would interfere. Listen, some of the best preachers I've ever heard were also continuously, unbrokenly angry. Okay, the second part of an absent spirit, 2 Samuel 14:25, the Bible says, in all of Israel, there was no one more handsome as Absalom. There was no one. In fact, his hair was so beautiful, they would cut it once a year. It would grow in 1 year, and they would weigh it. In all of Israel, he was the most naturally gifted person. He was the most naturally gifted person, okay? Now get this sentence, because this is a little bit of an important thing. Your strengths become your weaknesses when they're not surrendered to God. The most handsome man, very intelligent, physically beautiful, strong, articulate, well-educated. This guy was the obvious choice to be David's successor. What went wrong? He wasn't able to wait. Forget about waiting on God. I'm going to make it happen. Okay? Third thing, I have these in notes somewhere. Maybe they didn't get them in the booth. Number three, Absalom comes to David in Jerusalem. And what happens is this. David doesn't want to see him because David's upset that he killed one of his sons. So Absalom says, forget this waiting stuff. He goes to Joab, the general of Israel, and burns down his crops. An Absalom spirit is a person who creates crisis for attention. If you've ever been around an Absalom spirited leader, it's constant unbroken crisis. Oh my God. One thing from another, it's level 10. Because you can draw people's sympathy, keep their attention if there's always a crisis going on. Or if you've had a family person, come on, a family member who would use emotional manipulation by always being in a crisis. Why? They wanted attention, control through manipulation. You still okay out there? Okay? So anybody that has to be seen and heard is someone who shouldn't be seen and heard. Someone Facebooked me that before I forget. That's just, my God, I will say amen to myself tonight. Amen. Okay. Point number four. He comes to Jerusalem. So God's not doing nothing. The king's not talking to him. He comes to Jerusalem. Absalom hires 50 men. 50 is the number of what? Pentecost. 50 days after atonement. The Absalom spirit uses self-promotion to replace Holy Spirit anointing. Now I have to st- stay there for a minute for all the millennials. Because media changes things. And you can become a media expert with no meat on your bones. In other words, you can create something big in media, but you're still small in the kingdom. People don't always tell the difference. Doesn't matter what people think. Who cares who likes you? Who cares who doesn't? Man, if you're doing good with God, who gives a flip about the rest of them, folks? Oh, people said, Pastor, man, you know, the whole city's talking about how good you're doing. Isn't that exciting? I said, I don't care about that. Just a couple of years ago, they were talking about how bad I was doing. Why would I care about? I care about him. When I go to bed tonight, I want him to kiss me right here in the forehead. Okay. So he tries to gain through self-promotion what he could not have. Because he was not anointed by the Holy Spirit. That is so incredible. You know, with me? Listen, you know, you have to, as a Christian, you have to be able to discern when there's no there. The Holy Ghost in you. If you've been saved 6 hours, the Holy Ghost in you will bear witness when something's right, and it will check you when something's wrong. And it doesn't matter how much fluff and how much smoke and mirrors and beauty and promote, how slick they are, how good they look. Man, if there's no there, then you shouldn't be there. Okay? Now, I'm trying my best to enter the social media world without being an elephant, an ox, a awkward person. I want to use it for the kingdom. I believe in all of that. I just don't believe in manipulating things in the natural that God hasn't birthed in the spirit. Okay. So he comes to Jerusalem. And Absalom then sits, he sets up camp right at the gate. And so as travelers come and go, and at the gates is kind of where business was done, commerce was done, is where government action was taken, like civil action, like city action. People had problems. And so he set up a little shop there, and he helped people. David's up in the palace. David's fighting wars. David's ruling over the nation. And Absalom starts counseling people. And he would say this, like things like this. Well, you know, my dad's just too busy for you. But I'm here for you. How can I help you? Stay with me. He covertly sabotaged his father so he could steal the hearts of the people his father led. See, the most successful, the most strategic, the most diabolical kind of betrayals are the people that are most sophisticated. They don't try to say, hey, the pastor's a jerk. Why you go? No, they say, well, you know, Pastor Mike, he's good, but you know, he's just got these problems and you know, da, ba, 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 but I can help you. On the parking lot, I'll give you a prophecy. Thus says the Lord, leave that church and join my church. Happens every month here. So, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm just saying that when you're a kingdom leader, you don't have to steal something. You can just wait till God gives it to you. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The next thing, David had to run for his life in a takeover. And then Absalom then, point number six, 2 Samuel chapter 16, David, he He sets up tents on the top of David's house. King David's gone. And Absalom then, night after night, publicly brings in all the concubines, all David's wives. And one by one, he shames the name of David publicly. Now he's going for it. Now he's going for the jugular. So he's taking what is not his and is defiling it for its future. When David would, you know, Absalom dies. David comes back and David put all these women away. Their lives were ruined by the sabotaging cause. Okay. Number seven. There was a guy named Ahinoam or something. I forget his name. And this guy, the Bible says, every counsel he ever gave was perfect. This was the smartest counselor on the planet, especially for warfare and governmental action. Anybody want someone like that in your world? Don't you wish you had someone like that telling you how to relate to family or Wall Street or whatever it is? And so the Bible says that this guy is counseling Absalom. Everything's going good. And then a young counselor comes, and Absalom says, I'm going to listen to this young guy, not the old guy. Now, please listen to me. There is, in the kingdom of God, no future for a leader with an Absalom spirit. And most of the time, they are destroyed by listening and believing really bad advice. The young guy said, here's what you need to do, and it was exactly the wrong thing. Exactly the wrong thing. Okay, so here's Absalom's last two things. Absalom is, he's driving a donkey, and, a brand new Mercedes donkey, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and he's running for his life, and he's got this gorgeous ladies, get this, he's got the best hair, male or female, in Israel. Okay, he's got himself a mop up there. And while he's going down the road and he's riding away, and he's going under a tree, and his hair gets caught in the branch, and the donkey runs off. And he had so much hair that he was hanging, his feet not touching the ground, he was hanging by his hair. You all with me? Well, Pastor, what does that mean? I mentioned it earlier. Our strengths become our weaknesses when they're not surrendered to God. The thing that was his best gift became his most destructive possession because he never gave it to God. Hung by his hair. So pride brings destruction. A whole bunch of things. Lastly, in 2 Samuel 18, the Bible says about him. In verse 18, he's dead, and the Bible says that in his lifetime, in his brief, in a few months, he's the usurper king. But in his lifetime, he had spent, from an early age, as soon as he was adult, he began to think about his legacy. And the Bible says he built monuments, listen to me, to himself. No, he didn't build monuments for God. He didn't build a temple. He built monuments. That's like going to the trophy shop and making a trophy for yourself. And there's been no event that I just want to. That is self-worship. Okay? We don't want our legacy to be the monuments we built for self. The next part of that verse says, because he said, I have no sons. Absalom spirits don't produce, Absalom-hearted leaders, male or female, don't produce sons and daughters because they're not up for the competition. They're not ready for the emotional burden of someone contending with them. And so Absalom, the most talented guy, he represents a leader that wasn't ready for power. He wasn't ready for power. So I believe the greatest move of God in America's history is in its genesis. It's in its formation period. And I believe God's looking for people and places where he can land. Someone say, hey, right here. So if the Lord gave you an outrageous, sudden promotion, sudden influence, sudden power, sudden prestige, sudden money, you ready for it? See, there's a spirit, there's a attitude or an atmosphere of poverty in the church that says this: let's just keep ourselves safe from the temptations of success. No, let's get ourselves ready to overcome those temptations so we can expand the kingdom. You with me? Why not? God wants to bless somebody, and he wants, he loves you enough to not destroy you with a blessing. Oh God, let me win that $500 million lottery. Are you kidding me? You with me? You think life is hard now. Wait till every person you know in the world calls you, asking you for money. Wait till you could do anything with any, that you could go anywhere. Would you still be a regular church attender? You think it's hard to tithe when you make $500 a week. What if you had $500 million? Tithing that is oucho. $50 million. Church don't need that much money. Oh, you'd be surprised what I could do with that money really quick. Hey, would you put your hands in your heart for a minute? Lord, we, all of us here, all of us watching, all of us, your children, we're all human. We all suffer with the same weakness. It's called being human. We thank you, God, for your patience, your kindness to us. You're so kind, you're so loving, so patient. You endure us with remarkable kindness. But God, our prayer is, let our hearts be so aligned with yours that you can trust us with more power. That's a really good prayer. And if there's something in me that's preventing the next release of power, take it out. Because I want what you want more than I want what I want. Just lift your hands to heaven now. We worship you, Lord. We worship you and praise you, God.
Let all the other names fade away until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. All the other names fade away. Let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place.
Come on, stand up and just keep saying that. We love you, Lord.
Let all the other names fade away.
Prayer team, would you please join me down front?
Let all the other names fade away until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place.
Hey, the Lord gave me a really good word. He told me tonight that he said, tell my people that my love is the antidote for the poison that they've experienced by corrupted leaders or by dysfunctional leaders. If you've been hurt by a leader in any part of your life, your family, the church, business, whatever it is, God has the antidote. And the Lord told me he's going to break some chains off of some souls tonight. He's going to really help some people get set free. The kind of lingering things that are trying to become unhealthy, God's ready to remove them. He's ready to help you, ready to free you. There are three people here that when I talked about controlling people, you're in an environment right now living in proximity to someone with that issue. And the Lord's going to help you tonight pass the test of not descending into an emotional battle with them, but you're going to ascend and win the battle in the spirit and watch God change your world and change your life. It's freedom night. It's breakthrough night. It's healing night. It's deliverance night. Thank you, Father, for healing hearts tonight in Jesus' name. The Lord spoke to me. There's two people here that when you were young, there was emotional violence. This is for a lot of people, but two people especially are living in the continual consequence of emotional violence spoken against you by a father, a natural father, either a stepfather or your actual father. God's going to heal your heart from that wound. So if you say, Pastor, God's working on my heart right now, come on down for it. I want to pray for you. One of those things that are called out, we're going to dismiss, but I want to get open this altar because I just feel the Holy Spirit ready to do some surgery, some help, some deliverance. Some awesome things are going to happen tonight. Let all the other names.
Let all the other names fade away. Oh, let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place.
I lift your hands and worship, Lord. Sing with me. Come on.
Let all the other names fade away. Let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. Oh, let all the other names fade away. Jesus, let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you, let all the other names fade away. Jesus, take your place.
Thank you, Lord, for touching hearts, touching lives. Listen, if you need prayer tonight for any other reason, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you've been a Christian that's been away from God, we want to pray for you tonight. God brought you here for a purpose. Let the Holy Spirit change your life. Let the love of God change your life. If you need a physical healing, we'd like to pray for you. Anyone else wants prayer, make your way forward. I love you, an awesome church. Bring someone with you to Sunday service. It's going to be awesome. Tell three people around you, Jesus really loves you. God bless you.
Let all the other names fade away. Yeah. Let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. 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 Let all the other names fade away. Let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. Oh, let all the other names fade away. Let all the other names fade away. Until there's only you. Let all the other names fade away. So Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place.